Romans chapter 8. Listen, today I want to do some teaching on this passage, and I want to give you some, if you will, a fresh take, maybe something different than what you've heard before on Romans 8, because I think we have a tendency to do a couple things in the body of Christ. Number one, we have a tendency to underestimate what Scripture is really saying to us. When it calls us sons of God, we read this passage that we're about to read. Well, he must be talking about angels. He's not talking about me. I'm no son of God. And I think we misunderstand or underestimate what God values us as. We'll accept that we're adopted and we're joint heirs with Christ, and we don't take that. What's that mean then? Oh, we're sons of God. Now, ladies, I know you're going to hear sons of God a lot today. It's okay, don't worry. I'm also the bride of Christ, so I have to bear that title too. So if you can be a son of God, I'll be a bride of Christ, okay, if that's all right. So we go ahead and put the title screen on here. There we go. Just wanted you to know where we're headed today. So number one, I think we underestimate fully the supernatural nature of Scripture and what we're being taught in the Scripture. And then secondly, I think we have a tendency to take Bible verses out of context, and they become free-floating pieces of advice. We're going to touch on Romans 8:28. I know everyone knows that verse, all things work together for the good. Now, we take that out of context. I was watching a TV show a while back, and somebody was quoting that, and the dialogue between characters, they's like, well, my mom always said, but they didn't quote all of it. My mom always said, God, or not even God, all things work together for the good. That's beautiful. Where did you get that? I don't know. I heard my mom saying that. She was a church person growing up, and I don't know where she got it. And that was like the dialogue. And they didn't even have the whole verse. And so they were just saying, and these people obviously weren't Christians, at least not in the characters they played, but it's like they were taking this Bible verse as like some free-floating piece of advice or some wit or wisdom that they can frame and put on the wall, and it was so out of context. But then I thought, you know what? A lot of Christians take that verse out of context. Now, there's a context, of course, where the steps of righteous people are ordered by the Lord, but we just can't take Romans 8:28 and just randomly apply it in our life without understanding what Paul is using it to apply to, right? Hello. So we have to understand, number one, we underestimate the power of what Scripture is saying. And secondly, we often grab Scriptures and then we write them on our cleats in football games and we paint them on our face and then we quote them and put them as our updates on our social media like they're just some free-floating piece of advice. But understand, it goes with what they were talking about. And if it wouldn't have made sense for Paul, if you would have quoted Paul would have heard the context of how people use that, he's like, that's not what I was talking about. If the Roman church would have heard how our use of all things work together for good, they're like, that's not what Paul was talking about. So it's important that we understand the context and we understand the power of Scripture because it is powerful. We don't have to wrangle a new meaning, right? We don't have to come up with some sort of improved meaning of what God's Word said. It's already powerful. It's already life-changing. We just need to fully embrace the power of God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and just let the lion out of the cage. So here we go, Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 18. So again, I'm going to do a little teaching. I'm going to just set this up a little bit, and then I'm going to give you three quick points to end the message. This is how it's going to go down today. There are some messages where I preach and I just pray people run to the altar. This is one I preach that I pray that you will run home into the secret place at your house. There'll be a moment for you maybe to come forward and pray. That's fine. But some messages want us to, encourage us to come forward. And I'm a believer in altar services. If you don't believe it, go back if you weren't here and watch my sermon on why it's important to have altar services in church today. I'm a big believer in that. But I want to tell you, along with that, and I'm committed to that. I'm committed to corporate prayer. I am also committed to the secret place prayer. You have to have both. I have a friend that was leading a prayer meeting in a church probably about our size. He said during the prayer time, and I know I'm going to read Romans 8, I'm coming to that, hang on. He said he looked up and the Lord gave him a vision of a giant 7-branch candlestick, the kind we read about in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. I have a replica of one of these, by the way, in my office. It's one of my favorite pieces, if you will. But you may know it as a menorah. It's a 7-branch candlestick. and it has seven pots or seven places for candles. Or back then, there were little oil vessels that you laid a wick in, and it lit up the temple. It was representative of the presence of the Lord. In Revelation, the lampstands are representative of the church because we are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, Ted Tag, you're it. You're also the light of the world. So we see in Revelation these seven branched candles, lampstands. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that Jesus is the one who walks among the lampstands. Powerful imagery. So he looked up and he said he saw this. It was like a 10-foot menorah, representative of the presence of the Lord. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment. And he said, Matt, if you will always seek me in prayer, you can have my manifest presence anytime, as long as you will seek my face in prayer. I want to talk to you about our role as sons of God. And I want to show you this morning, and I hate to say this, I don't want you to tune me out. And you guys won't, because you guys are awesome. But when Christians hear the word prayer, it's like we automatically have a wall. Because so many Christians don't do it. So many Christians don't pray. Or they feel like, I don't pray enough. And so I just want to give you scripture on what our role is and how powerful prayer is in our life. And I hope in doing so today, I can just show you how powerful it is when we pray, and when we pray in faith, and when we pray in the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this today, because this is my prayer for everyone in here today. The Lord will change your prayer life. I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm not making that accusation on anybody in here. I'm not saying that you're not great prayer warriors. Many of you are. I pray with many of you on Wednesday night, and I see it. I know it. But here's my prayer, that God will build your prayer life from today forward, that you'll see that we, as you function as a son of God in prayer, watch this. So let's just read it. So we need to read the scripture, because this is where we get our information. This didn't come out of a newspaper. This didn't come out of a book. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So what Paul is saying is that creation is literally groaning for its redemption. Now, we can read that as the terra firma land, and that's okay, that's good. But I like to include human beings in that also. People innately know there is something wrong. That's why you can go to a tribe in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and they've never heard the gospel. They have carved, I guarantee you, some kind of God out of a coconut shell or a wood tree, because there is something innate in a human being that says something is not right. Something is wrong on this planet. And what it is creation is groaning. And what's Paul say? They are waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. The glory that's in the sons of God. He's talking about us, because we carry the glory of God with us. Hello. Okay, just want to take time to explain this as I go. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, we got the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on us. I want you to see this connection. The first fruits of being a son of God, right? Knowing Christ, having the baptism in the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. We got the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. So, grown inwardly as we await eagerly for adoptions as son. Now, that's, understand, I hope this is okay. I'm just trying to explain this, right? We have a now and not yet thing going on. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We can say we're saved, but the reality is we're going to be saved. We're also going to be adopted. We're not who we will be one day, right? How many understand that? But right now, if we died, if I had a clutching pain in my left ventricle and I collapsed on stage, you'd be, oh, no, but just rejoice. If I was dead, be glad, because I'll be with the Lord. And that's exciting. That'd be a little shocking to see. I understand that. But my point is, if we end it today, right, and we're in Christ, we're going to be with him, absent from the body, present with Christ. But the situation is, as long as I live, I have this now and not yet going on. I am currently saved, I'm currently adopted, but I'm currently will also be saved in the future. I will be adopted in the future also. So we got this now and not yet. For this is the hope, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. Okay, who's he talking about? Us still, right? We're the sons of God and never left the topic. Now he's saying the Spirit will help us in our weakness. What is our weakness? We don't know how to pray as we ought to. Are you seeing this? You didn't know you're coming for a Bible study today, did you? Every once in a while, we got to go there. It's important. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Our weakness is we don't understand the power that God has given us, and that causes us not to know how to pray sometimes or not to pray effectively. Therefore, and this is proven, I could be here another hour today telling you all the scripture behind this, but the reality is the Holy Spirit was given to help you a lot of do a lot of things, but he was given to help you pray. That's what Paul says. The Holy Spirit primarily, we could say, among other things, was given to help us pray. And he intercedes for us. And because he's in us, we understand that that's through us. Right? The Holy Spirit's in us. He intercedes for us. And if he's in us interceding for us, he's interceding through us. Is this making sense? All right. I don't think I have anybody looking at me right now like I have seven heads. So I think I'm okay. All right. Maybe inside you're thinking it. I don't know. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here's the thing. We have creation groaning for redemption. We have people crying out inside because they need something. They don't even know the name of Jesus in some quarters of our planet. And yet there's something crying out from the land is crying out for redemption. The earth is crying. Creation is crying out for perfection. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, we had that perfected state. Everything was perfect. Sin entered the scene. It's not perfect now. Something is wrong. I believe the plants, the trees, I believe everything is innately like something's not right here, but we got to go on. Just like a lot of people today, they're battling things, they got addictions, they got problems, they say something's not right, but I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. They are praying, they are longing. That's a groan, not even a prayer, but it's a groaning for them, for something to give them redemption. We can give them coats, we can give them food, we can give them all, and that's nice. But what they're groaning for is redemption. See what I'm saying? Feeding programs are nice. Clothing programs are nice. But listen, if they stop short of redemption, they've ultimately failed. Because what people are groaning for is redemption. Redemption. Are you following with me? So because as sons of God being revealed right now in creation, the Holy Spirit has come to help us pray. And when we don't know how to pray, he has filled us so we can do something. This is where I believe some Bible scholars agree with this. We're talking about praying in tongues here. Now, there's some good Bible scholars who don't think that's the case. I think it's the case. I've read the cases of those who don't think it is, and I've got reasons why I think they're wrong, and that's just my opinion. But no one can be dogmatic about it, I'll tell you that. Not one of them can say, this is 100% not tongues, or this is 100%. I believe it's because the Holy Spirit prays through us. He's praying the will of God. He's praying the perfect prayer through us. And therefore, as we do that, we are actually then operating as sons of God. You see, I want to tell you something. Satan does not want you to live or act like Jesus. Can I tell you something else? He really don't want you to pray like Jesus either. Like, I already had to deal with one who prayed like the Son of God because he was the Son of God. I don't need a bunch of millions of other ones walking around thinking they're sons of God and praying with that kind of faith, with that kind of confidence. Because if they get in their mind that they can pray with power and their prayers make a difference and their prayers move mountains, that I'm going to have a full-blown problem here. There's going to be hemorrhaging in the realms of darkness. There's going to be demons being cast out right and left. There's going to be people being delivered and set free right and left. If Christians, if sons of God would realize that when they pray in the Holy Spirit, something different is happening in the realms of the spiritual. So the Spirit searches, or he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And I want to read verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. If you're saved, you're called to a purpose. We've mistaken even really what salvation is about. We have sold salvation as a ticket to heaven. And being saved will certainly do that for you. My concern is today telling you what Paul is telling us. He's letting us know that the purpose of our salvation was not just a ticket to heaven. The goal was us being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ the Son. You see, again, if we're preaching salvation and people getting saved, but we stop short of the fact that it's more than a ticket to heaven, we have failed people. When we walk an aisle, we say a prayer, we surrender our life to Christ, it's not just to miss hell and go to heaven. Yeah, I mean, when I was 5, that was a pretty good reason. Okay, when I'm 25, 35, 45, I need to put away childish thinking. And the reason I'm saved is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when I'm functioning as a son of God, conformed to the image of Christ, I am a threat to the demons. I'm a threat to all of hell. Are you tracking with me? You guys are awesome. So Lord Jesus, I pray you would just bless your word. Let it explode in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you for this amazing group of people, God, that are gathered. They're hungry for you, Lord. I pray that you would just explode your word in their hearts. Holy Spirit, drive it deep in them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So just quickly recap. The revealing of the sons of God, I believe, is the praying church. I believe Romans 8. We're told about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as the Holy Spirit prays through us. We see the Holy Spirit intercedes through us and helps us pray as we should with inexpressible groanings. Further, according to the apostle, the audible or visible result of the Holy Spirit intercession through us is the sound of prayer. Again, recapping quickly, I believe this prayer is what we might call praying in the Holy Spirit. In answering who we are as sons of God, I also want to answer what the implications are of that. So Paul has told us so far the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Are y'all with me? This would be a great time to grab a pen. Write it down. That's okay if you don't have it. Here's what we know from Romans 8. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit enables us to live with power over the flesh. We have received the Spirit of adoption that enables us to be children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God, which means we will have two things, suffering and glory. If you've given your heart to the Lord, congratulations and get ready. You'll have glory. You'll also have sufferings. Don't think it's abnormal. In fact, I think that's a Bible verse. Don't think it's strange when you go under diverse temptations or trials, brothers, right? So we also see here another point. Whole creation longs for the revealing of the sons of God. They too want to be redeemed. And that's where this whole thing turns to prayer. Prayer is what is in focus. And not just prayer, but powerful, effective Holy Spirit prayer. Because we do not know how to pray properly. This is what Paul says. I'm just recapping again what he said in this passage. Because we do not know how to pray properly according to the future, for the redemption of creation. The Holy Spirit, therefore, will pray through us with inexpressible groanings. And this is what I believe could be praying in tongues. So we as a revealed sons of God, when we pray with and in the Holy Spirit, we are co-ruling with Jesus Christ. We are not only living as Christ, we are then praying as Jesus Christ prayed. Remember I said that's one of the things the devil does not want you to do. He doesn't want you to live for God for sure. He don't want you to, you know, do Jesus things. And he sure don't want you to pray like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is concerned about the glory of God revealed through us. And since the resurrection, yes, is mentioned in this passage also, we, through prayer, can bring life and resurrection power, not from us, but through the act of prayer. I want you to go home and reread this passage, all right? It's through prayer we dispense the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Where am I getting that? From what I just read in Romans. We have the first fruits of the resurrection in our life, the Holy Spirit. When we pray, that power is revealed through us. And the resurrection power of Jesus, the resurrection power of God. That's why I would encourage you, never, ever give up praying. All hell will come against you if you're praying for a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a loved one or a friend. Do not give up. I can say that this morning with greater certainty than I've ever had in my life. Do not give up, because you are releasing power on them. You, when you are praying for somebody, you are praying for the redemption of somebody. You are releasing power. And I want to tell you, because I've heard it myself, it's not doing any good. It's hopeless. There's not, you ain't going anywhere with it. You might as well give up. You may, it's his case or boss or all. Whatever will be, you know, it's going to be. No. Don't listen to those lies. Pray, pray, pray. Ask, seek, knock. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep pressing in, because the devil wants you to stop. Because when you pray, you are releasing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I've just seen it enough in my life. And I have recent examples. I have past examples. I have current examples of when I have prayed and I didn't give up. I saw God change things. Things that I thought were hopeless. Because I want to tell you, when you understand the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, as you pray, things change. Things change. Now understand that my pockets are empty. I have nothing in and of myself. You have no power in and of yourself. But watch this. I'm connected to someone who lives inside of me who has power that is accessed when I pray. The Holy Spirit. So it's sort of like this. Not a perfect example, but it's kind of like this. I write the checks and he backs them up. Now, I'm not talking about money here, but you know what I'm saying. I write the checks, Holy Spirit, back. How is that? Well, according to my faith is how much I write the check for. If I want to pray for someone hardcore that I don't think is ever going to be saved, that may take more faith. But if I have the faith to write that check, I know that the Holy Spirit is going to be inside of me. Okay, we're going for it. We're going to intercede. We're going to release the resurrection power on them until their life is turned around. We must see prayer this way. It makes a difference. Because our city, our country, our county, it will not change. It will not experience revival unless the sons of God intercede in prayer. Praying Christians are the only hope for America. Let me say that again. Praying Christians are the only hope for America. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's not any political person or figure. It is Christians that will pray and seek God and pray the power of the Holy Spirit down on this nation. That is the only thing that's going to change it. But here's the thing. Very few Christians feel the urge and the necessity to pray. We've marginalized it. Now, as I say that, there are many prayer movements that are rising. There are many bodies of Christ that are rising in prayer, more, probably more so than ever I've seen in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. But I'm here to fire up all the small soldiers like I am a small soldier. I'm here to fire up the body of Christ, the remnant church who will hear and listen to the voice of Jesus Christ and say, yes, it is through prayer that we're going to pull down these strongholds. I could give you scripture references all day long. It is through prayer that we will see the battle won. I want you to see yourself as a prayer warrior. If you serve the Lord and no one has ever told you that you're a prayer warrior, I'm sorry that they have failed to mention that to you. I shared this a few weeks ago. When I was a kid, the pastor would call for the intercessors of the church, and a few elderly ladies would get up. And there'd be four or five or six elders, and we'd say, oh, thank God, those are our intercessors. And I thought, wait a second. As I got older, I thought, if intercession is so important, why is there only four or five intercessors in the whole church? Because the whole church missed the memo. If you got saved, you're an intercessor. Whether you feel like it or not. Right, this nonsense of, that's not my gift. Well, then you took the wrong gift test. Throw it away. A lot of junk gift tests out there. I've seen a lot of churches, and I'm telling you, we've given some stupid gift. They're junk. If you're saved, you're an evangelist. Well, that's not my gift. No, you may not do it as well as Todd White. You may not do it as well as different people. You may not do it as well as Sean Smith, but you're still an evangelist. You may not pray like George Mueller. You may not pray like Raekwon Bennett. But make no mistake about it. You're a prayer warrior. If you're saved, you're a prayer warrior. If you're saved, you're an intercessor. Period, as people say today. You're an intercessor. Now, I want to tell you, this whole thing, the Christian life, it didn't end when we said a prayer. This wasn't over in the books when you got baptized. When you got saved, you were born into a battle. The problem is, a lot of Christians view their relationship with Christ as something wonderful that happened back then, and now I'm just coming to church so I can chill with Jesus. I just want to find a place where I can just chill with Jesus. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but that's not why we were saved. Paul, John, Jesus, you've heard of all those guys, I know. They spoke of the fact that we're born into a battle. The weapons that we fight with are not carnal, but mighty with divine power. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities, rulers in darkness and high places. We are born into a battle. This battle is fought with the Holy Spirit inside of us through prayer. But a lot of people have this, I just want to chill with Jesus. And really, their relationship with Jesus is more like a mounted moose head on the wall. Yeah, I was in Montana, you know, last year. I paid $2,500. That'd be a discount, probably. I paid $2,500 to go on a hunt, and I got me a moose. I don't know if you can even moose hunt in Montana. Probably not. Been like Maine or Canada, right? Minnesota, maybe. And I got this moose, and I mounted him on the wall. And my study's only, you know, 10 by 12, and the moose head takes up like 3/4 of the room. But isn't it cool? And you walk in like, yeah. That sure was fun a year ago when I did that. That sure was a good time. Yeah, we sat around a campfire and burned our fingers on sparks that flew on our pants. And we had soup, and it was real cold. And yeah, I couldn't believe it when that moose walked up under my tree stand, and I just shot him. And you sit around talking about it, it's all past. And that's how a lot of Christians, their walk with Christ, they all tell you what happened in the past, and they forget there is active, ongoing warfare that Jesus has called us to. Why? Because creation is still groaning. There are millions who haven't heard his name. There are millions who haven't encountered his power. And the Lord is trying to wake up a sleeping church who just wants to chill with Jesus and get them from dead center and say, hey, it's time to get back in the battle. And the battle is fought on our knees. It's fought in prayer. We move mountains when we pray. We change atmospheres when we pray. I promise I try not to yell when I get up here, but it's just burning in my heart, friends. God bless those preachers that just talk quietly when they preach. I wish I could do that. It's just not in me. So that's how powerful prayer is. Prayer has to be more than us praying to the, you know what Brother Isaiah calls, it's funny, but Jehovah Genie. A lot of Christians for prayer, for them, it's like, we got a shopping list. We'll go to a prayer meeting, and as long as someone hands me a piece of paper with things I can pray for, I'll know what to do. Okay, that's super immature to Christianity. We have to understand that prayer is worship. Prayer is intimacy with God. Let me get past the prayer list. There's times for prayer lists. I'm not discounting that. But I'm saying we've got to treat God something other than Jehovah Genie. You know, rub your Bible three times and get your wishes granted. Oh, Lord, I really want this. I rub my Bible three times and Jehovah Genie shows up. Or Jehovah Geico, right? Jehovah Geico, he's my insurance policy. I only come to church once a month when I feel like it, and when something bad happens, and I'll show up. And it's like Christians only pray and seek God when things go bad. You ever known someone like that? Jehovah Geico? That's who they know. Time to open the, give me the glove box, honey. You pull all the gloves out, and the old flashlights and pins fall on the floor. Here's our insurance. It's Jehovah Geico. There it is. Friends, we are dealing with a living God. Not Jehovah Butler. We made a little mess. We call the butler. Oh, we made a mess, Jesus. We did it again. Oops, we did it again. We need Jehovah Butler to come clean up our messes. The Holy Spirit is, you hear me? The Holy Spirit is desperately calling the church to maturity. Prayer, I believe, is the ultimate spiritual maturity. Because you have to die to your flesh. When you start praying, it's going to feel like you're a kid eating your vegetables. It's like, oh my goodness, broccoli, I can't get that in my mouth. But I can't get up from the table if I don't eat it. If you're starting out in prayer, it's going to feel maybe a little bit like cleaning your room. Oh, I got to clean my room. And you try to hide stuff in your closet and it don't work. Got the closet doors going. But here's the difference. If you're truly saved, you should have a passion inside of you to connect with the man who saved you. See, this is where Paul said it's time to question ourselves to see if we're really in the faith or not. See, the best thing a preacher can do is not say, oh, you all are fine. All of you are saved. If you said the prayer 17 years ago and you said, I do to Jesus, then he's in your heart and you're heaven bound. Okay, we don't have a right to tell people that. Only the Holy Spirit can tell someone they're saved. Paul, to contrast that, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's the one who said, you know what? We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That was his message of encouragement and confirmation to the church. You need to check yourself to make sure these things are happening inside. Like Brother Raekwon said earlier, you know, when you're shutting, you're bypassing a valve, there ought to be something that screams, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. I'm ignoring something I shouldn't be ignoring. There ought to be. If we know Jesus, if we truly are saved, when we pray, we rule with him over creation as his family, as a transformed nation. And we can pray from this position because the Holy Spirit is in us, praying through us, and he makes it possible. So listen, understanding what Scripture tells us in Romans 8 helps us in developing a powerful prayer life for several reasons. Number one, we can fully embrace the Holy Spirit's role in our prayer lives. Understanding what Scripture says as sons of God, this is what I'm talking about, we can fully embrace the Holy Spirit's role in our prayer life. Now, this is important because Jesus said, anyone who would come after me must first believe that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, what we absolutely believe in about God and answered prayer influences our ability to seek God in prayer. what we believe about the Holy Spirit's role, what I've said this morning about as we pray that we write the checks in faith, the Holy Spirit releases that resurrection life to make that redemption happen impossible. I want to tell you, if we don't understand that, we are not going to pray with power. Let me give you an example. It's the reason why there are thousands of Christian men and women who will be in an NFL stadium today. Many of them were in their college stadium yesterday. They had their faces painted. They look like, crazy people. They're yelling and screaming. They're supporting their team. They leave the game hoarse. But these Christians come to church on Sunday and they're dead silent. Pastor calls a prayer meeting, they don't even go. How can I explain that dichotomy? They really don't believe God answers prayer. That's it. It's like, oh, I'm tired. I work. Yeah, so does everybody else. If you're going to tell me you're tired and you work, I'm just going to laugh in your face. And I'll do it in love. We all are. We all are. I've had people complain about pain to people who had like chronic illnesses where they lived with pain. I'm like, you know, if that person knew that they were complaining to somebody who was faithful, who did everything, and here they were living with this chronic pain, and then somebody's saying, my toe hurts, and I can just hardly walk. And they're thinking, man, I wish this is my toe that hurt. I got everything hurting from head to toe. I've learned we'd be a little careful about our complaining because we're going to probably complain to someone else who's more tired, more pain, more whatever. But the deal is that stuff is actually irrelevant. What the Lord wants to know, will you be faithful through it and to the cause of prayer for the purpose that he's called us to? Romans 8:28. Because our purpose is prayer. Our purpose is being conformed to his image. And as much as we fully embrace the fact that the Holy Spirit stands at the ready to pray through us, we will believe in prayer and we'll do it more, I guarantee you. That's how Christians go with their faces painted. They believe in their team. They'll cheer for their NFL team, but they won't pray because at the end of the day, they really don't believe it. Now, they won't admit that. But you tell me after what I've just described, if you can't embrace that as a reason to pray, you're writing checks in faith. And the Holy Spirit's release, if that doesn't inspire you to pray, I don't know what is. All I can say is you don't really believe it then. It's important, my friends, to understand the significance, because Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must know, or anyone who comes to me must believe that I am. What you believe absolutely affects your prayer life. What you really believe affects all that you do for the Lord. Are you with me? What you believe matters. Whew. Number two, when we understand our role as sons of God, the Holy Spirit prays, we can fully understand our role on this planet through prayer. In other words, we'll understand how important it is that we personally pray. We understand what the Holy Spirit stands at the ready to do. Right? He's the first fruits of the resurrection that's inside of us. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. Then we understand because of that, we play a powerful role in prayer. For some people, prayer can feel like a long shot. So we got the term Hail Mary, right? Like a prayer. Like we'll throw up a prayer. Maybe it'll hit, maybe not. That's how some people approach prayer. Like, well, we've already been to the doctors, we've already done medicine, and now we're just down to the long shot at best. Only had a weak shot of it happening anyway. We'll just give prayer a shot. And I'm not against medicine. I take it. Not against surgery. I've had it. But I'm just saying, sometimes we can treat prayer like a last-ditch effort. Well, I've done it all, and I guess we're down to prayer. Like even that statement, just fingernails on the chalkboard. We're down to prayer. I mean, you've got the nuclear bomb in your arsenal and you're saving it for last and saying, oh, we're down to that. That would be my first play. If I want to win a battle, I pick the big guns up front. Shaboom. But this is decidedly not the picture of prayer given to us in Romans 8, where we are pictured as co-ruling over creation with Christ and sharing his glory. We share his glory. We are the sons of God as we pray. If you don't believe that, you're going to have trouble in your prayer life. And I'll give you a spoiler alert. The devil does not want you to believe that. It doesn't. I can stay home and pray. Well, you need to stay home and pray. You need to. You need both. We have to have corporate prayer. We have to have private prayer. We have to have those two facets in our prayer life. Have to. And I'll just tell you, the better your personal prayer life is, the better the services will be here on Sunday and Wednesday. I challenge myself with that. The better my prayer time is alone, the better it'll be in here for all of us. If all of us are bringing a red hot prayer life in here, what's going to happen on Sunday? Flame on. That's my human torch sound. I like it. Maybe you don't. That's okay. People come together in the Holy Spirit. Flame on. Demons get uncomfortable. Demons walk out. Demons say, you know what? There's a lot of easier targets. Demons sitting up in the rafters say, you know what? There's a lot other lower hanging fruit that I think we can just go across town to the Church of the Frozen Chosen. And we'll go over there because it's a little easier. Because today they're learning how to balance their checkbooks. And that'll be a great sermon to torment people's minds. We won't be confronted over there. Now, there's no such thing as Church of the Frozen Chosen. So, you know, lest you think I'm disparaging. You know what I'm talking about. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are pictured in Romans 8 as ruling over creation with Christ. Joint heirs. So I want to tell you, there's a big difference in praying from a perceived position of weakness compared to praying from the position of strength in Christ. The difference? It's in our approach. The writer of Hebrews instructs us to approach God's throne how? Hebrews 4:16, that you may approach God's throne of grace boldly. How I pray absolutely is affected by my approach. When we are told in the Bible to approach the throne of grace, which I find interesting, grace is that empowerment that God gives us over sin and over the world. We can approach the throne boldly. And when we approach the throne boldly and with one of expectation and faith, it immediately puts things in a completely different perspective. Would you agree? Who do you want praying for you? I had cancer. I wasn't doing good. I was coughing up blood. Laying in a bed at a hospital. Someone come in. Brother Eric, I'm here to pray for you. I'm so glad. Pray. Lord, I just pray you'd give him comfort right now. And Lord, I pray you'd help his family deal with his loss. And I pray, God, that you would comfort dear Julie. But Lord, because she's so pretty, she'll find another man, I'm sure. So Lord, we just pray for your will to be done. You know, brother, I was better before you prayed. I don't know what your prayer was supposed to do there, but I think it had the reverse effect upon me. Now please leave in Jesus' name. This kind of happened to Smith Wigglesworth. He was a younger minister, and he didn't even get saved until he was like 44. But he had a Baptist minister friend whose wife was very gravely ill. And he said, Brother Smith, would you come and pray for her? He said, sure. So he was new in the ministry, so he thought, you know, I'm going to take a seasoned Christian with me. That'll help, you know. Just give me some backup. So he went to a guy who had this ministry where they fed people and gave away clothing. And he said, hey, this guy has asked me to pray for his wife. She's like really sick, like maybe dying. Would you come with me? Oh, brother, this is what he said. Oh, brother, that's not my ministry. Oh, you go ahead and do it. It'll be a great opportunity for you, Brother Smith. Okay. So he finds another guy. And this was a guy who was known for his prayer life. And he said, hey, could you go with me? Blah, blah, blah. You know, wife is dying. Yeah, I'll be glad to go. So they knock. They go to this guy's house. His wife's up in the bed, not doing good, right? Death's door. And Brother Smith said, well, hey, I'm gonna have my brother so-and-so here. I want him to pray. And so this man, known for his prayer life, said, Lord, we pray that you'd comfort the family in their time of pending loss. Seriously, this is what he prayed. Lord, the children are going to be orphans. Lord, that you would be with them, whatever be with them means. Lord, be with them. Be with those orphans. Seriously, that's how he prayed. This is in his book, Ever Increasing Faith. You can read it if you haven't read it. Brother Smith was over here dying. He said, dear God, shut that man up. So Smith said, hey, you know what? How about we have the Baptist minister? He's like, you know, this is his wife. Maybe he'll pray with prayer of faith for her. So he said, oh, okay, all right. Lord, I pray for my wife, and I agree with what the brother just said. God, give us comfort in this impending loss, Lord, and our children who won't have a mother. And Brother Smith was standing back again saying, dear God, shut him up. What in God's name is wrong with these people? So this is how Smith Wigglesworth kind of got his start in ministry. This is how he got going. He walked up to the lady and he said, bring me some anointing oil. So they brought him some oil. He took the oil. He just went all over her body. And he said, in the name of Jesus, be healed right now. Sickness leaves now in the name of Jesus. And when he said that, he had a vision of Jesus himself appearing at the foot of this woman's bed. And immediately this woman goes, and she stood up. She was 100% healed. You see, I want to tell you, there's a vast difference. You can know Jesus, but if you don't pray with faith and expectation as a son of God, if you pray weak prayers, you're going to get weak results. But if you pray with expectation and you understand the Holy Spirit's role inside of us, you will understand your role of prayer. And you will have far better results when you pray with expectation. When you do Hebrews 4:16, Hebrews 4:8, whatever it was. It's in my notes. Hebrews 4:6. When you pray with that boldness approaching the throne of grace, you will have results like that. Finally, number 3. Seeing God move is a matter of praying from position of faith. When we pray as sons of God, when we pray with the intended level of faith and expectation, we understand the Holy Spirit's role in prayer, we understand our role of prayer, then, Romans 8:28. Are you tracking with me? See, Romans 8:28 is really about prayer. You didn't know that, did you? I mean, we had a little cross stitch on our wall that said, all things work together for the good. And we just thought that's just arbitrary. No. We can confidently know that all things work together for good is now. It's predicated on our prayer. Read Romans 8. Some of y'all don't believe me. Read it again. We're going to believe the Bible in context, right? Remember, the Bible verses aren't free-floating pieces of advice that we can put on a t-shirt and say, ha-ha, look at this. No. We pull it from the context. We have to put it back in the context to see what it meant. Imagine a powerful, this is what I'm praying for. Imagine a powerful Holy Spirit army filled with the power of God rising in these last days upon the earth, who expect the power of God to show up through them as they pray, knowing that all things work together for the good for those who belong to the Lord and that are fulfilling their purpose in prayer. The Lord's promise always stands ready for someone to grab a hold of it. His word says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, it is then, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, there's that land thing again, right? That creation that's groaning for redemption. God longs to display his power and authority through your redeemed life. All things will work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose of prayer. When we are doing what God has called us to do, God will work all things together for the good. I want to tell you, we need to see how this is connected to prayer today. I'm wrapping up here. I don't know if you've heard of the man Thomas Merton. He was an author. He was a Catholic monk. He was what they call a mystic. He was one of those Catholic monks that believed in hiding themselves away in prayer and encountering God. But he was sharing a conversation that he had with a Hindu monk when he was in India. And Thomas Merton asked the Hindu holy man, he said, why hasn't Christianity not have had more of an effect in this area of India where we're at? And the Hindu monk said something very interesting. The Hindu monk said the reason why was because we were not looking for hospitals or schools to be built. We didn't need hospitals or schools to be built. However, he said, do you have any saints or holy men that you could send us? See, we've been so occupied. There's nothing wrong with hospitals and schools, but we feel that's our expression of Christianity on the planet. But meanwhile, people like Hindus, they want to meet someone who knows God. People that are holy men and saints are people that have been in prayer, people that are intimate with the Lord, people that can move mountains, people that can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Here, this is what the Hindu man was saying. Do you have any saint? We don't need hospitals and schools here. We have those. But can you send us a holy man? Can you send us a saint? Can you send us someone who knows the Lord? Can you send us someone who prays? Can you send us someone who knows God? That's who we're interested in meeting. It's fascinating to hear the opinion of someone outside of Christianity put such a high value on prayer, considering and connecting prayer to knowing God. It's interesting in part because this is the theme of Scripture also, but how this has drifted into an optional or even seldom practiced spiritual discipline for many Christians is nothing short of tragic. So I'm calling the remnant to rise today. I'm calling the remnant to rise as the sons of God that you were created to be, that you were redeemed to be, that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for, that you would rise and be the people of prayer, the people of intimacy that the Lord has called you to be, that we pray from a position of understanding how the Holy Spirit prays through us and allowing that and seeking that. And then we understand our position on this planet as we pray as the sons of God. And then we understand all things will work. This is our boldness. All things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose as we fulfill our purpose in prayer. As we pray. As I prayed, God was not going to let me go down. As I prayed, God was not going to let my sons and my daughters go to hell. As I prayed and believed, God is not going to allow my grandchildren to go away from the Lord. As I pray, you see what I'm saying? It is not going to happen. And if it does, it has to happen over my prayers, which means it may drift left of center or for a little bit, but it will come back. Because all things are going to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to the purpose of prayer. I'm not going to give up. My only prayer when I die that someone will be that prayer warrior in my family. We all are prayer warriors. But I'm saying, I'm not worried about the money. I'm not worried about who gets what. I'm saying, is there someone else who will stand in the gap for those who need to be stood in the gap for? Is there another father, another grandfather? See, these are the things that we want to pass. These are the legacies we want to pass down. To be a people of prayer. I want to share this. The Lord gave this to me, so I'm just going to take the time to share it. We have nothing better to do, really, except go home and eat. We can do that. We can do that anytime. If anybody should be worried about eating, look at me. It ought to be me. Like, well, the pastor's putting off lunch. I'm probably okay for me, too. Why are you guys laughing? Okay, just kidding. The church of Laodicea gives us an example of a church doing very little in prayer. Yet in man's eyes, can you imagine how successful Laodicea looked? Because in Revelation 3, it said they're wealthy. They had a big platform. They had influence. They were influential. They had no need of anything. They were experiencing many things modern churches and modern believers would probably well consider to be blessings and noteworthy examples of success. In fact, my guess is the Laodicean pastor, he would have been on the church growth circuit. He would have been at conferences. And with us today, we have the Church of Laodicea's pastor. Well, they are wealthy. They have a big platform. They have a lot of influence. They have need of nothing. And here's what you can learn from them today. They thought they had their ministry together. Yet Jesus saved his harshest words of judgment for them because they didn't pray. They were a prayerless church. How do I know that? Anyone who says they have need of nothing are not people who pray. I'll tell you that. It's called being poor in spirit. Live there. Even if you have a house and a car, live there. You think you've arrived, look out. Now, despite their failures, their lukewarm state, remember, this is the church. Jesus said, you've nauseated me. I'm going to spit you. I'm going to vomit you. If you want to not clean the language up and say what the Greek says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm, right? The loving Savior still called for them to repent. And in a scripture verse, often thought intended for the lost and the unchurched, Jesus was actually extending his hand of mercy to church people. When he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. He with me. This was written to the Laodicean church. He was talking to Christians here. I remember growing up, this is one of the verses where this is Jesus talking to the sinners. This is Jesus talking to the world. No, this was actually Jesus talking to the church. It has application with the world, but we just need to understand this was Jesus talking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what this tells me? Jesus stands at the ready today. He's ready to receive our repentance. He's ready to jump in. He wants to join you in your prayer life. He wants to join you today. He wants you to catch fire for him. I'm telling you today, the Lord Jesus stands at the door and he's knocking and he's saying, here's what I want from you. I want you to open the door. We will pray and we will go for it. And we will change this prayer. We will change this world. We will change this city. He wants to join you in your prayer time that bad. Would you stand with me right now in the name of Jesus? Lift your hands to him. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.